ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
What is this apostle? Peter was an apostle. Well, let me say this. When you look at the broadest sense of this word apostle, we're all apostles in the broadest sense. It means one who is sent out or an ambassador. Now, we're not part of the apostles, the 12, right? Those are the men that God chose. But we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, wrote, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, we represent Christ to a world that's lost in sin. And may we do it in such a way that we point people to Jesus Christ. You know, all that's going on in the world and in this country is causing people to become anxious, worried. And they're wondering, what's going on? And we can tell them. You see the opportunity? We look at this as, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Well, it is horrible, but it's an opportunity. If you don't believe that you're going to heaven, and this is all you have, you're going to be overwhelmed. But none of us should feel that way. We're going to heaven. This is the worst it's going to be for us. And in this time, what an opportunity to share Jesus with people. If they see us biting our fingernails and, you know, going, oh my gosh, what hope are we giving them? Look, they don't even have hope. We're in trouble. I think it's important. I think that's whole Peter's really point, as we're going to see as he goes through this. And Peter's writing to pilgrims who have been dispersed. It was a term often used of Jewish believers, but Peter's writing to Gentiles, I believe, here. They were dispersed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were spread out. And these five cities are located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Peter calls them pilgrims, you know, not the old John Wayne movie, not a pilgrim like that. Some of you who are old like me understand that. But it speaks of someone who has settled in a foreign land temporarily and is living alongside a group of people from which they don't belong to. Does that sound familiar to any of you? That's us, guys. That is us. We're living in a foreign land temporarily amongst the people which we don't belong to. We belong to Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're passing through on this journey. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're sojourners, pilgrims, just passing through. The Amplified Bible puts that verse like this. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world, to abstain from sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. And the Living Bible says, dear brothers, you're only visitors here since your real home is in heaven. Absolutely. I like that. That's the reality. But we lose focus because of everything that's going on around us. We're a new creation in Christ, right? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in this world, even though we don't belong here, that we're aliens and strangers passing through, our mission is to bring the love of Jesus Christ to the lost. And I think it's important that we don't allow the world into us but we bring Jesus Christ to people. Because the more we allow the world into our lives, just like a boat allowing water into it will sink, so will we. And as we read on here in verse 2, there's an important point that Peter brings out that many have denied. The cults deny this truth. Look at verse 2. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember what chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 12 is all about, the salvation of the believer. And that's what Peter is specifically speaking about here, really, in verses 1 through 12. But look at what's being said here in verse 2. And what's interesting is, and this is what some like to deny, Peter's talking about the Holy Trinity, isn't he? God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And they're all involved in what? They're all involved in our salvation. And many deny that. They deny the Trinity. I mean, he starts out with our election, or how God the Father chose us out of his grace for the kingdom. He said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that word foreknowledge speaks of knowledge known in advance. Yeah, God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And thus he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Now, some come to the conclusion, like the Calvinists do, that God predestined some for heaven and some for hell, and you have no choice in the matter. If God chose you for heaven, then no matter what, if you don't want to go, you're still going because God chose you. You can't do anything about it. And if God chose you for hell and you want to go to heaven, I don't care how much you cry and plead with God, he's not going to let you go to heaven because he didn't choose you for heaven, he's chosen you for hell. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that those he predestined should perish. Oh no, it doesn't say that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if that wasn't true, why would he say that? Why would God feel that he wants all to be saved? Because all have the potential of being saved, but they have to choose. They have to surrender their life to Jesus. We have a free will. And again, and I've said it before, it's 100% God's sovereign will. It's 100% man's free will. 200%. How does that work? I don't have to know how it works. I just know it does. That's what God says. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." What does the person have to do? Open the door. That's free will. Okay? Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That invitation, come to me. Who's the invitation to? All you who labor and are heavy laden. All. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There again is the invitation. Let's reason together. Let's think about this. Let's talk about this. And again, it's open to all. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God didn't send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world is every single person on this planet has an opportunity to be saved. And yet for the Calvinists, they believe that the word "world" is only speaking of those who will be saved. In other words, for God so loved those he was going to save that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that what it says? No. For God so loved the world. That's everyone. And I'm so thankful for that because I'm included and all of you are included. The door is open. You just have to come. And you can kind of think of it like this. You know, on the door to heaven, from our side, it says, whosoever will may enter. I'm the door. Jesus is the door. If anyone enters by me, he's going to be saved. And any man, that means all of us. We can come in and find pasture and find life. But when we get on the other side, when we go into heaven, on the other side of the door, you're going to look back, and on the other side of that door, you'll find written, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Oh, free will, predestination, there it is. Secondly, it's the sanctification of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives to perfect us, to make us like him. The Holy Spirit's wooing us to Christ, right? Bring us into that saving faith. But that's not where it ends. Then the sanctification process begins. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit is bringing us to saving faith, and then the sanctification process begins. And then there's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. It makes us as white as snow. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. The last part of Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's the Trinity in those three points. Actively involved in our lives. People say, but the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures. Does it have to be when it's described? The Scriptures really speak for themselves. One God manifested in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see an example of this in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. As Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River. We're told when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How do you not say that that's not the Trinity? You have Jesus Christ there, right? Almighty God. You have the Holy Spirit, who's God. And you have God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I think it's pretty clear. And to use the argument that the word Trinity is not used in the Bible is an empty argument. There are a lot of biblical concepts that people believe in that don't have a specific word describing them used in the Bible. Did you know that the word Bible is not found in the Bible? Well, why do we call it the Bible? Because that's what it is. It's God's holy word. There's words like omniscience. God's all-knowing. The word omniscience is not in the Bible. Omnipotence, all-powerful. Omnipotence is not in the Scriptures. Omnipresence, he's present everywhere. Omnipresence is not in the Scriptures. That word's not there. But is it described in the Scriptures? Is God all-knowing? Is he all-powerful? Does his presence fill the universe? Absolutely, because the Scriptures tell us that. But those specific words are not used in the Scriptures. And then Peter says, here in verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The Siamese twins of the New Testament, Paul uses this often, this phrase. And you, like I've said so many times before, you will never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's key. James Denny summed it up like this. Grace is the first and the last word of the gospel, and peace, perfect spiritual soundness, is the finished work of grace. Absolutely. You know, Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 said this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Absolutely. You see, when we realize that the work was finished by Christ, it's based upon his faithfulness and not mine, not yours, you realize you don't deserve eternal life with God. but he freely gives it to you, and that weight is lifted off your shoulders. You don't need to carry it any longer because Jesus will, and he does. You know, people that are carrying this weight around that they have to be good enough, they're always miserable. It's a heavy weight upon their shoulders. They've blown it. They don't know if they're saved or not today because they blew it. What kind of hope is that? If my salvation is based on my goodness, my righteousness, let's say, I'm in trouble. Because the Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's only by the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the perfect sacrifice. It's finished. And this is what God has done in our lives. And what comfort that is. And I realize there's people that struggle with this. You know, some churches every Sunday they're coming up to get saved again because they blew it that week. And that's the reality. When you're going to work your way into heaven, you never know if you're going to be saved or not. But when the work's completed by Jesus, it is finished. Great peace. And I'm not saying we feel bad or we don't feel convicted when we blow it. We do. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit is showing us you need to change. But not for our salvation, for our growth, for our identification with Christ. But there's a lot of people think that we can lose our salvation. I'm going to show you, and I've done this before, but I'll show you in the next verses, we can't lose our salvation. Look at verse 3. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, again, this section deals with our salvation, and Peter is speaking about what God does in our lives. Well, he talks about God's abundant mercy that he bestows upon us. We deserve death. God is so merciful. We don't deserve heaven, but he's so gracious he gives us heaven. You know, Jeremiah illustrates the problem for us. He says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Wow. He nails it. An Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, nor can a leopard remove his spots. It's part of their makeup. And what does that mean to us? It means that apart from Christ, we're dead in sin. The flesh nature controls our lives. And we can't do anything good because it's not part of our nature apart from Christ. Again, whoever is on the throne of your heart is going to be manifested in your actions. And here's the good thing. God has begotten us, or we're born again in Christ. The old man is dead, and the Spirit controls us. That flesh nature is going to be with us until we get our new bodies, guys. Sorry. That flesh nature is with us. The old man was crucified with Christ. The flesh nature is corrupt. It grows corrupt. It continues on, and we deal with the flesh every day of our lives. Paul says we're a new creation in Christ, like I read already. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not that we've changed our ways. It's God is changing us from the inside out. And think about this. Think about our earthly inheritance. Is it safe? And then why do you have locks on your doors and those cameras and all the other things you have in your house? Because it's not safe. Is it everlasting? Are you kidding me? You buy something and before you know it, it's falling apart. Will it not fade away? Of course it does. Everything is moving from order to disorder. Nothing of this world is going to last. And our heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. It's not going to be destroyed. It's never going to be lost. It's undefiled, unstained, unpolluted. And it's never going to fade away. And the idea with that is it spoke of a flower that does not wither and die. And I wish that were true. Our gardens would be awesome, wouldn't they? The kingdom of this world, the things of this world, the things that we tend to treasure and hold on to so tightly are going to go away. But what God has for us will never And Peter calls this our living hope. Yeah, we got to get refocused. You know, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "It is also called a living hope because it's imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. The hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory too soon and has seen it trailed in the mire. There is no unwaning hope beneath the changeful moon. Only the only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ." Absolutely. Absolutely. If you think you can lose your salvation, though, Peter says it's reserved in heaven. Now, let's think about that, okay? Have you ever gone somewhere and your reservation wasn't held? I did. I was flying out to a pastor's conference in California, many years ago. And we got delayed, and it was a nighttime flight, and we were going into Orange County Airport. I think it's called John Wayne also. And we're getting on the plane, and the guy next to me goes, "We're not going to make it." That's really not what you want to hear when you get on a plane. I'm like, "What do you mean we're not going to make it?" He said, "John Wayne Airport closes down at a certain time, and we're not going to make it. There's no way." What do you mean if they close down? He says, "They shut down and we'll go to LAX. Oh, great. My car's going to be at John Wayne Airport, not at LAX. And the stewardesses are talking. There's no way this is going to happen, you know. So we end up getting in the air and we made it. But there's nobody in the airport. We're there. And I go to the rental place. And it's hard to find people that late at night because they're closing down. And I finally got someone there who said, "Hey, my name is Joe Guglielmo. I've rented a car. I know I'm late." And he goes, "Well, you weren't here when you said you were going to be here, so we didn't hold your reservation." I said, "Yeah, but I was in the plane, and the plane was late. There's no way I could have called you from the plane." This was years ago. He said, "Well, yeah, but we didn't hold your reservation." Do you really think God is going to do that? Do you think you're going to get into heaven and go, "Oh, Joe, sorry, buddy. Your reservation I gave to somebody else. You're not getting in." Are you kidding me? There is no way that that's going to happen. He's not going to lose it or give it away to someone else. And it's based upon his finished work. That's why we could trust it. You know, Peter is not saying here, you know, your salvation is secure as long as you hold on real tight to Jesus. And if you don't, if you let go, if you lose your grip on him before you die, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it says. If he did, there wouldn't be much hope, because then it's based upon my faithfulness and I'm in trouble. And if you're still not convinced, I'll show you that we're not saved by our strength, but by his. Look at 1 Peter 1:5 once again, and I want you to focus on these two words, "are kept." In the Greek, it was a military term used to refer to a garrison within the city. Let's think about that now for a minute. If God is on guard over our salvation, do you really think anyone is going to be able to take it away from God? There's no way. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He began a good work when we got saved. He continues to work in our lives, the sanctification process. And what does he say? He who began the good work is what? Going to complete it. What does that mean? He's going to take us to glory. In fact, in Romans, I think it's chapter 7, when Paul speaks about us being taken to glory, it's in the present tense. It's a done deal. We're going to go. I like that. You see, we're kept by the power of God. Not by the power of Joe, but by the power of God. And does he have the strength to save us? Absolutely he does. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, and it should give us great comfort. Because if it wasn't, there's no assurance at all then. There's no hope. But we have great hope in the Lord. Look at verse 6 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He wrote, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I think Peter was talking with James, don't you?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.